We gather in this place and we worship in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus' disciples asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Our Lord responded by welcoming a child into his midst. "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in our kingdom of heaven." Children are highly valued by our gracious God because they are completely dependent. On their own, they have nothing and therefore need everything. This is true for all of us in our relationship with God. On our own, we have only our sinful, broken lives and are unable to please God and fulfill his commands. Yet in Jesus Christ, we possess everything we need. Forgiveness of sins and the guarantee of life forever with God are freely given to those who turn from their sin and receive the forgiveness earned by our crucified and risen Savior. In Jesus, we are, like children, completely dependent. We have nothing to offer, yet everything we need is ours to receive from the gracious hands of our Savior. Our opening hymn is, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Most merciful God, we confess
bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you in our whole lives. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in you and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for us, and for his sake, we celebrate his forgiving us all our sins. On this day and in this place, we declare our thanks and praise for his wonderful gifts of grace. Amen.
Today's first reading is from Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. "So you, Son of Man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'O wicked one, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." This is the word of the Lord. The psalm for today is Psalm 32. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. Today's second reading is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, the 13th chapter. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel, according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whosoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord.
From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, God has made many promises to man, and they took the form of covenants. All covenants were either agreements between God and man or a promise God made to man. And in every case, and remember, listen, every single case, man failed to live up to his part of the covenant. And the results have been devastating to man and his offspring. Even though God has been steadfast and never failing in upholding every covenant, man has failed time after time after time by turning away from God. The grace and blessing of God is never ending and never withheld. When I think of things, I'm pretty simple, and I have to put it in terms or a picture that I can visualize. So I visualize God's grace like the shade from a giant oak tree. Picture this, a large, huge meadow, grassy meadow. And in the center of that meadow is a huge, beautiful oak tree with big, huge spreading limbs and leaves that are lush and completely block out the sky that just more beautiful than you could ever imagine. And I see God's grace as the shadow, the shade that comes from that tree. As long as we accept his grace and honor his covenants, we stay in his shade. We get protection from the heat of the day. We enjoy the cool breezes. The sun doesn't burn our skin. We're protected from rain and hail. We stay refreshed. But if we decide to reject God, we reject his grace, his shade, his protection. The shade doesn't end, it's still there. We just choose to leave it. And we choose the burning sun, blowing rain, damaging hail. We left his shade, he didn't withdraw it. It's still there if we ask for it and if we return to it. The Old Testament has story after story of man's failing to honor his covenants with God, and the pattern is always the same. Man embraces God and worships, loves, honors, and follows his will. Man's life improves. He's an example to others. He prospers and bears children. His children are blessed. He prevails over those who attack him, and he forgives his enemies. He gives thanks to God for his many blessings. But as time passes, man forgets that God is the one responsible for his many blessings. He gets greedy. He steals from his neighbors. He rejects God. He begins worshiping nature and money or power or another god. Man leaves the shade of God's grace and protection. He rejects God's blessing. His wealth is lost. His nation is overrun. He may even be killed or enslaved. God may send him into exile and the people are scattered. After all is lost, eventually man cries out to God for help. In his desperation, he finally realizes he's nothing without God. And although it defies human logic, it certainly defies my logic, every time man calls out to God, God hears him. God says, come back. Come back to my shade. It's always been there, but you didn't want it. Accept my grace and love forever. Reading the Old Testament leaves me with a lot of frustration. And I think, why didn't these people learn? How can they be so stupid? For example, the Israelites roamed in the desert. They gathered the manna that God provided for them. They saw the Red Sea part. They followed the flame God gave them to lead them at night, and the cloud to lead them during the day. And in spite of all they knew, all they saw, all they ate and felt, as soon as Moses didn't come back down from that mountain in the time they thought he should, they started building idols to other gods. And still, God loved them and forgave them. So is any of this relevant to today's world? I think so. Let me explain. As Christians, we seek to honor God in our everyday lives. But then we turn on TV. And the stuff we see, such ungodly behavior, we wonder, how in the world did we get to this place? There was a time when we strove for godly behavior, a time when we valued the lives of all, when we didn't abort our babies out of convenience, when marriage was sacred, when work and self-sacrifice were goals to all, when mothers and fathers built safe and loving homes to raise and train their children, and when the entire nation prayed to God before events and meetings, or just whenever it seemed right, back in the days when we weren't embarrassed to tell people we were Lutherans or Catholics or even Baptists. Sorry. Our forefathers clearly believed that they were called by God to a new promised land for the purpose of establishing a new Israel. Jamestown, starting in 1607 with the Virginia Compact, and this is a quote, to propagate, to expand the gospel, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to take the gospel to people who were lying in darkness and had no knowledge of the one true God. We do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May this covenant of dedication remain to all generations as long as the earth remains. A few years later, the Pilgrims in 1620 with the Mayflower Compact. Having undertaken a voyage for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, continue a little later, we are entered into covenant with him for this work. We have taken out a commission. The Pilgrims came for God, not for gold. And the Puritans, a little later, 1631, John Winthrop says, others may have come to the new world for wealth and furs. We have another goal, another end. We have entered into an explicit covenant to be God, or an explicit covenant with God to be his people in this new world. The inscription on the Liberty Bell comes from Leviticus 25:10. Proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants thereof. The Declaration of Independence, the first two paragraphs mention God directly. The document then appeals to, quote, the supreme judge of the world. And the last paragraph states with confidence, quote, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. The American Revolution motto, I'm sure you never heard this. That motto is no king but King Jesus. George Washington at the beginning of the Constitutional Convention, the event is in the hand of God. God has blessed the birth and growth of our great nation because of the covenant between him and our nation. We've been blessed and protected for over 230 years because of our belief in him. We have been an example to the world of a nation that devotes itself to him. Deuteronomy 28 clearly describes the blessings that God promises to bestow on us because of our covenant with him. For example, you will be blessed in the city and in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. The crops of your land will be blessed. Your enemies will be defeated. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity. But we've walked away from that covenant, and the consequences of deserting it are dire. A lot of the things we're experiencing today are because we have disregarded that covenant. America, once the number one exporter of the gospel, is now the number one importer of illegal drugs and the number one exporter of pornography. Our nation has gone astray because we have gone astray. God has and will again show us the correct path, but we have to follow it. God warned us about this. He said, "Obey me and I will bless you. But if you disobey me, I will remove my blessing." Deuteronomy 20:15 warns us that if we do not obey the Lord and follow his commandments, curses will follow us. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your lands will be cursed. Confusion surrounding everything you do. The Lord will cause you to be defeated on the battlefield. The Lord will plague you with, and there's a whole line of, whole list of plagues. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease. Does any of this sound familiar? Is God punishing us for deserting the covenant? Well, maybe, but I don't believe he's punishing us. But he's not blessing us or protecting us either. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Psalm 105 tells us that he keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations. Why are we turning our backs on him? Puritan John Winthrop said in 1631, "The eyes of all people are upon us, so that if we shall deal falsely with our God in this work we have undertaken, and so cause him to withdraw his present help from us, we shall be made a story and a byword through the world." Are we doomed if we continue on this present path? Yes, we're doomed. But we can change paths. Joel 2:13 says, "Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness." Our founders clearly understood God's commands to love our enemies, care for the weak, and to forgive. But they also understood the absolute need to confront the evil one wherever he is found. They didn't shy away from confrontation. We need to do the same. We must be less concerned about pleasing other people and more concerned about pleasing God. We must demand that God be put back in our schools, demand that our elected officials are honest and hold him accountable when they're not. We must also stand firmly against ungodly governance and stop accepting tyrants. When evil tries to manifest itself as a political force, we must oppose it. We must recognize and call out the evil one every single time he rises from the stinking slime and tries to stand between us and our God. We must oppose and reject godless, secular, violent, and oppressive movements like Marxism, like communism, like Antifa, postmodernism, critical theory, Planned Parenthood, secular humanism. And while we have an absolute responsibility to act as individuals, our churches also have a responsibility. and that's to lead us in the direction God desires and provide an example for us. Many of our pastors and priests today believe that their role is simply teach, not lead. As the shepherd of their flock, it is absolutely their duty to lead and protect the flock, as well as telling them of God's love and forgiveness. They must signal the alarm when the evil one is lurking about, to point the direction to safety, and to lie at the gate of the corral, to keep the sheep from straying and keep the evil one from entering. To do this, they must denounce evil from every single pulpit in the nation. They must thunder in angry rejection when secular movements try to lead God's children astray. Did God create man and woman, male and female? Or did he create a multitude of ever-changing and expanding genders? Did God say sin is only what we say it is? Did God establish marriage between a man and a woman? Or between anyone or anything? Did God say, I am the truth, but you can have your truth too? Did God command that we honor our father and our mother? Or did he say, it's permissible to have one or the other, or complete family is not really all that important, may not even be desirable? Does God approve of banning his very name from our schools and public events? Would he look favorably on drug addiction, abortion, bribery, corruption? God handed us the manufacturer's maintenance and operating manual. It's in the form of the Bible, in addition to instructions on love and forgiveness, which we all hear about. There are also instructions on repair and maintenance. Man is by nature sinful, and without regular maintenance, he breaks down pretty easily and pretty badly. When this happens, it's the duty of the church to refer to the manual and make the necessary repairs. Many Christians are feeling lost and alone and don't know how to combat what we're seeing. They may not even be sure if they should be concerned. Well, let me answer that. Yes, you should be concerned. We should be concerned. I should be concerned. Our young people, and this is so sad, our young people are killing themselves at record levels. They're experiencing a loss of hope, loss of direction, loss of meaning. We're seeing an explosion of homelessness. They're adrift. Is it because we are adrift also? It's absolutely necessary for us, as well as our churches, to provide direction to them. Unfortunately, many of us appear unwilling to confront the hard issues. Many of today's churches seem more concerned about attendance and collections and getting along than calling out evil. They want to talk about love and forgiveness, but they won't mention what we should be forgiven for. It might be uncomfortable for some in their audience. Someone might complain. Of course it's uncomfortable. How could it not be? But it's a lot less uncomfortable in this world than it's going to be when we reach Judgment Day. The job of the church is to lead people to salvation, not make them comfortable. As parents, we didn't just tell our kids, I love you, and no matter what you do, if you ask forgiveness, I'll forgive you. Why would they ask for forgiveness if they didn't know what they'd done was wrong? But they did know. You know why they knew? It's because we told them. We taught them right from wrong. We taught them about kindness. We taught them about courage. We taught them about generosity. We can't play the game if we don't know the rules. And we won't forgive of our sins. We won't ask for forgiveness of our sins. We won't repent unless we know what our sins are. Salvation doesn't happen without repentance. The church's goal is salvation, not comfort. How comfortable, we heard about him last week, how comfortable do you think Peter was when Jesus turned to him in Matthew 16:23 and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus' pure love didn't seek compromise because you can't compromise with evil. Silence from the pulpit on subjects that are uncomfortable is either cowardice or agreement. There's no middle ground. And believe me, neither side, neither position ends well. We have chosen to allow the United States to go against the will of God. And as God steps back, America's enemies are coming against her. Since the 1960s, when God was taken out of our schools and our public events and our government, America has experienced wars it can't win, social upheaval, increasing racial strife, increasing national debt and corruption. As a nation, we're losing our will to be godly. And we've suffered because of it. We have mayors who seem content to watch their cities burn. We have inner city violence and death beyond comprehension. Abortion clinics that sell body parts and organs of babies. Men who deform their bodies to appear as women and vice versa. We have pornography on demand. Last year alone, there were over 100,000 overdose deaths from fentanyl. We're cutting the breasts off our daughters and chemically castrating our sons. And while we do it, we're saying to them, God made a mistake, but it's okay because in our infinite wisdom, we will correct his errors. We're sexualizing and grooming our children. We're even inventing new terms like MAP, M-A-P. Minor attracted persons, because the word pedophile is too demeaning to pedophiles. Satan's winning this battle. The evil one is dancing and laughing at us as we pretend there's nothing we can do about it, and it's really none of our business, but it is our business. It's not just our business, it's our fault. We've allowed it to happen. Every one of us has a duty to our children and their children and their children to restore America's covenant, our covenant, with our Lord God Almighty. America can once again be the nation that shines light on the world, a godly example to the world. Not with politics, but by putting God putting God back in our schools, back in our homes, and most importantly of all, back into our own hearts. It's time for our churches, our pastors, our priests, our rabbis, and each one of us to rise as one in righteous fury against this headlong rush into Satan's stinking, slimy embrace of damnation. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, we pray to you this day, asking for your forgiveness. We have turned our backs on you. We have allowed our nation to reject you and your teachings. We have pursued physical pleasures, money, leisure, power, and position instead of a relationship with you. We have allowed our public officials to remove you from our daily lives. We feel no responsibility to teach or lead others away from sinful behavior. We allow your words to be twisted and perverted for sinful reasons. We have failed miserably as Christians, We pray that we reject our cowardly actions, that we have the courage to confront evil everywhere we find it, that we stop being concerned about what people think and only care what you think. We pray that God-fearing people all over our once great nation rise up in a deafening roar to demand a return to your ways, that as a nation we once again recognize our dependence on you and our need for your guidance, protection, and blessing. We pray for our nation, its elected officials, our church leaders, and most important of all, ourselves, to once again be in step with your word and to always seek your guidance in all our actions. Amen.
Let us declare our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. For all the children of God, the Holy Christian Church, that we proclaim the salvation of Christ wherever we are and to whomever we meet. Let us pray to the Lord.
Father, we depend on you as we share your beliefs.
For the living out of our vocations, that no matter our station in life or what calling we have been given, that we faithfully represent our Savior with lives of humility and faith, let us pray to the Lord. Father, we depend on you
as we serve you with our lives.
For all children, that they may grow daily in the wisdom of the Lord, and for all parents and those who work to care for children, that they may be guided in their important service of love, let us pray to the Lord.
Father, we depend on you as we live as your children.
For all public servants, both these who serve locally and those in positions throughout the world, that they would seek your holy will and act according to your holy will, let us pray to the Lord.
Father, we depend on you for your protection.
For all who suffer in heart, mind, and body, especially those we name now. That they with patience and faith receive the healing care you offer, let us pray to the Lord.
Father, we depend on you for your healing touch.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Please join me in reading the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
Our closing hymn is He Leadeth Me, number 501.
He
Disciples of Christ Jesus.
This concludes the podcast for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost on September 10th, 2023. We're glad you could join us for this podcast and hope if time arises again that you would like to visit and listen to our service on our podcast. Please do so. We wish you well, and God bless.